Would you get your Bibles open and turn to the book of Hebrews? Hebrews, the 8th chapter. The book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians in the first century who, because of persecution, were anticipating going back to the old law as a way of relieving those persecutions, and at the same time thinking if they did that, they would still be okay in the sight of God because, well, it was God's law. And of course, the letter is written to convince them that that would not be acceptable to God. The Old Testament pointed to the new covenant that was to come. And part of the reasoning found within the letter was a reminder that the things of the old law were all inferior to the things of the new, and that they were merely a shadow of the true things that they pointed to. In Hebrews chapter 8, read with me verses 4 and 5. He says there, if he were on earth, that is Christ, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. He points out there that these things were a shadow of the things to come, and he would say in verse 1 of chapter 10 that the law, having a shadow of the things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. So this was just a shadow of the things to come. In other words, it was pointing to something else. Is these sacrifices we're going to consider this week as a shadow of what the writer says here, good things to come. And that was, of course, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, though we do not follow the old law today as our law, because we are under the new covenant, not the old, the New Testament scriptures do tell us in Romans the 15th chapter and verse 4 that whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And again, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So even the parts that sometimes seem to be tedious, like the book of Leviticus and the particulars of the old law and its sacrifices and its rituals and everything that goes along with that, they are there for our admonition and for our learning. And this week, we will hopefully learn and hopefully be admonished. And tonight, we begin this short series of lessons examining the Old Testament sacrifices and how their purpose paralleled that of our Savior. And in these lessons, we're going to consider the purpose of each of these sacrifices as outlined in the Old Law, the parallel to Jesus, and the lesson and the admonition for each one of us. Because if we don't get anything out of this for us personally, then all we're doing is relaying information and knowledge. And we need to make some application with all of this, and hopefully we'll be able to do that. And what we're going to see in all of this is that the parallels to the sacrifice of Jesus really pointed to the power of that one sacrifice as compared to the many sacrifices that were done under the old law. The fact is, this one sacrifice did what none of the Old Testament sacrifices could do. But God never intended that those sacrifices be the ones done forever, because He had a plan in place before time began, that Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus would be the Lamb without blemish and without spot, the sacrifices for our sins, whereas the sacrifices of old were, as we just read in Hebrews chapter 8, a shadow of the good things to come. What we're going to look at tonight is the burnt offerings, as is found in the Old Testament. And for tonight's lesson, we're going to consider that as a sacrifice of submission and dedication to God, because that is going to be the parallel with the sacrifice of Jesus. But before we even get to that, we have to talk about the Old Testament sacrifices in general. We could look at the various categories of the sacrifices that were made under the old law, and what we're going to find is there were basically five different sacrifices. There were burnt offerings, as covered in Leviticus chapter 1, and that's where we're going to spend a lot of our time tonight. So if you want to get your Bibles open to Leviticus chapter 1, we're going to spend some time in that this evening. But then there were also the grain offerings, the peace offerings, the sin offerings, and the trespass offerings. And all these sacrifices we find in the Old Testament are going to fall into one of these five categories. But there are many, there are in reality a lot more types of sacrifices than this. God outlined specific sacrifices in the Old Testament for specific purposes. And I want you to just think about these. I'm going to throw all these passages out. If you're taking notes, I'm just going to apologize to you right now. You're not going to be able to keep up with this. If you want my outline of this later on, I'll be glad to give it to you in some form. But I just want to throw these out because I want us to see how many sacrifices there were under the old law. First of all, there were the twice daily sacrifices of both animal and grain, as outlined in Leviticus 6, 8 through 13. There were sacrifices made when the priesthood was dedicated in Exodus 29, verses 15 through 18. There was sacrifice for the fulfillment of a Nazarite vow, number 6, 13 through 21. A sacrifice for the dedication of the altar in number 7. A sacrifice to fulfill any vow or as a free will offering in numbers 15. There were extra sacrifices beyond the twice daily sacrifices every Sabbath. So beyond the morning and evening sacrifice, you had another one on the Sabbath, and that's found in Numbers 28, verses 9 through 10. Extra sacrifices for every new moon. In other words, once a month, there was another extra sacrifices that was extra sacrifice that were going to be made. So I want you to stop and just think about that for a minute. If a Sabbath happened to fall on the same day as a new moon, there were four sacrifices that had to be made that day. And now I want you to try to count up all the days that the Israelites existed, and that's how many sacrifices were being made. Beyond that, we had the Passover and daily sacrifices during the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, as found in Numbers 28, verses 16 through 25. Sacrifices for the Feast of Weeks in Numbers 28, 26 through 31. The Feast of Trumpets, Numbers 29, verses 1 through 6. The Day of Atonement, Numbers 29, verses 7 through 11, and the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, or Tents, however your translation reads, as found in Numbers 29, 12 through 40. And these don't include, and what I'm talking about here, these don't even include the sacrifices that individuals would have to make for sins and trespasses. What we find in all this is there was just a staggering amount of sacrifices. And I remember years ago when we were studying the Old Testament wilderness wanderings from the time they left Egypt to the time they got to the Promised Land. And we just counted up just to see how many sacrifices they were to make. 40 years of wandering between Egypt and Canaan. And if the Israelites faithfully kept the commands of the Lord for just the minimal sacrifices in that 40-year period, they would have offered 61,440 sacrifices. That's a lot of sacrifices. Two animal sacrifices daily, two grain offerings daily, additional sacrifice for each Sabbath, additional sacrifice for each new moon. Each feast or established feast had sacrifices. And again, this is not even including the sacrifices the individuals would have to make for their sins and trespasses. Can we see under the old law there was a lot of sacrifices, and yet none of this change their standing in the sight of God. None of these sacrifices would take away their sins. But let's look at the burnt offerings now as we consider that in the midst of all these various sacrifices. What were the requirements for the sacrifices that God specified here? And with all of these sacrifices, what we're going to find this week is that God had specific guidelines that had to be met for it to be an acceptable sacrifice. And I want us to keep that in mind, acceptable sacrifice. Because as we know with the history of Israel, there were times when God said, and like in Isaiah chapter 1, bring me no more of your sacrifices. God was sick of their sacrifices because they were no longer acceptable sacrifices. What we're talking about tonight, and this is important when we get to the sacrifice of Jesus, they had to meet certain requirements for it to be acceptable. So let's look. Turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 1, and let's see what God said about these Old Testament sacrifices. Leviticus chapter 1, according to the old law, in Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 3, God says that for them to make a sacrifice or something that would be called the burnt offering. It was to be a male without blemish. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 3. And if it was a bull, if it was a sheep or goat, it was to be, as he notes in verse 10, it was also to be a male without blemish. And if one could not afford either one of those, they could offer up, in verse 14, an offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. And in case some might have tried to bring something lesser than that, he would command in Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 20, make it very plain here. He said, whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And if that wasn't clear, he spells it out very plainly. He says it in the positive, it's without blemish, and if they somehow misunderstood that, he made very plain, you bring something with a defect, it will not be acceptable. We need to see that that is what God required of them. But it also required of them that this be willingly offered. Notice again back in verse 3 of chapter 1. Even within this command, as God outlines what they are supposed to do, he said, he shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. This was not to be done out of compulsion or done begrudgingly. It was supposed to be a willing sacrifice. And as we now know, looking back at the history of the nation, those sacrifices sometimes came to be done out of mere habit and ritual than a willingness to offer up God something that was pleasing to Him. That should be a lesson for us right there. God wanted them to do this willingly, not just out of habit, not just because, well, this is what we've always done, and this is what I do on Sunday mornings. He wanted them to do this because they wanted to. And we might remember that even after the faithful ones had returned from Babylonian captivity, as recorded in the book of Malachi, they were offering things that were unacceptable to God, and it's because they had the wrong attitude toward it. We find in Malachi chapter 1, verses 8 and 13, that they were offering lame and blind and stolen animals. And they did this because, as he said in verse 13, their attitude was, oh, what a weariness. It's kind of like you're headed to Bible class on a Sunday morning, and one of the kids says in the car, do we have to go again? We have to go to Bible study again. That was the attitude of the Israelites here. Even after captivity, they had the wrong attitude toward these sacrifices. They looked at it as a weariness. And God is essentially saying to them, in the book of Malachi, try doing that with your governor. You offer that to your governor and see if he will accept what you're trying to give to me. It was unacceptable. We also need to consider how the offering was divided up. Once brought to the tabernacle or the temple for sacrifice. And the division, we're going to see as we look throughout all these sacrifices this week, is how it was divided up depended on the type of offering and the purpose of the offering. But here in Leviticus, the first chapter, verse 9, the burnt offering, everything of the offering was to be completely burned up on the altar, as he said in verse 9, except the skin or the hide. And that's noted later in chapter 7 and verse 8. So the one offering the animal got no part of the sacrifice. In other words, the meat was burned up completely. The hide was given to the priest. And the point here is that this is a sacrifice of complete dedication to the Lord. When you bring this to the Lord, all of it is His. You don't get to keep any part of it. You are fully giving up something that is yours. And again, willingly. There is nothing held back for self. Now, what was the purpose of this offering? Well, as we talked about earlier, this sacrifice is one of complete dedication to the Lord because no part was set aside for self. It was all either burned up or given to the priest. And it should also be noted in this sacrifice, as found in verses 4 and 5 here, and I'll be honest with you, when I was younger, I had a misconception about this, that they would bring the animal and the priest would do all the work. I want you to read what it says in Leviticus chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, so that we understand exactly what it is God required of them. Notice in verse 4, then he, who's that? Whoever brings this sacrifice, listen to what God says, then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Who was it that killed this animal? It was the one who brought the offering. I had it in my head as a kid that you just brought it there and you stood by while the priest did all the work. No, you had to do this. Maybe there's a reason for that. I believe there is. God wanted to show the ugliness of sin. Because every time you brought it, you had to kill the animal. You had to be the one that shed this innocent animal's blood. But he was also, notice, let's read on verse 6. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. Again, that was the responsibility of the one that was to bring this sacrifice. Notice in verse 9. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn on the altar, all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. As we noted earlier, the burnt offering was a part of dedications and to show the fulfillment of vows. And it's significant to note these last words here, that this was a sacrifice said to be a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, this word in the original Hebrew that's translated sweet can also be translated as soothing. It's something that soothed or calmed God's feelings and put His mind at rest. Now, you are a child of God and you know what His law stated. Wouldn't it be a good thing to be able to say that you've done something to calm the anger of God toward you? I think I would appreciate that ability. So looking at this sacrifice now, we might ask, well, what's that got to do with Christ? And how is there a parallel in this? Well, in that same sacrifice, Jesus met the requirements for a sacrifice to be made as God intended. And so as we move into the New Testament and leave behind the Old Testament sacrifices, remembering that they were far inferior to the sacrifice of Jesus, we're going to be considering these five different sacrifices and their purpose, yet we find in Jesus the power of this one sacrifice, in that those sacrifices of old were merely shadows of the true, and His sacrifices did what all these did, and more, did what they could not do. Like the burnt offering, for His sacrifice to do at least what those did, He had to meet the requirements, and He did meet the requirements. He was a sacrifice without fault. The burnt offering, as we just read, was to be made with be a male without blemish. And anything that offered that had a defect, God said, was not acceptable. And so we look at Jesus and the fact that He was a sacrifice for us, and we know that He was the perfect sacrifice because in Him was no fault, no defect, no sin. Scriptures tell us in 1 John 3 and verse 5 that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. As the Hebrew writer said, chapter 4 and verse 15, He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So as with the burnt offering, Jesus was without fault, thus He was acceptable to God as that sacrifice, and as was done in the old law, He offered Himself willingly. Again, the one who brought this burnt offering had to do so willingly to the Lord, no matter what the purpose of it was. And in the sacrifice of Jesus, we also see that this sacrifice was offered to God willingly by Jesus Himself. Before He even made that sacrifice, He spoke to His disciples in John 10, verse 18, and told them then, I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. In other words, He said, I am doing this willingly. Jesus did not go to the cross against His own will or begrudgingly. He did it because He was willing to do so. And the truth is, Jesus left heaven knowing that He would be the sacrifice offered for us. He lived most of His life here on earth anticipating that sacrifice would be offered, knowing He was the sacrifice, and yet He did it willingly. And in Jesus, like we see with the burnt offering, it was a complete dedication to the Lord. He gave Himself completely to the Father in this sacrifice. It was to be a sacrifice, as we saw, a complete dedication and complete submission to the will of God for it to be acceptable. And we see in the New Testament, as noted by Paul in the letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, that Jesus offered Himself completely, holding nothing back. And looking to that example, Paul urged the Philippian brethren to have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2 verse 5. That he explained that who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice, showing complete submission to the will of the Father. And in giving himself to the greatest degree. How much more can you give of yourself than your life? Jesus was willing to do that. And like the Old Testament sacrifice here, the purpose of this sacrifice is one that is a parallel to. Notice, again, going back to Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9, that this sacrifice was called a sweet aroma to the Lord. In the same way, we read in the New Testament, in Ephesians the 5th chapter and verse 2, where Paul is urging the early disciples that they need to walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given Himself for us. Note, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. In other words, it was something that pleased God, that calmed and soothed God. John 2 makes this parallel in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 when he reminded the early disciples that Jesus was the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only but also for the whole world. You say, well, what's a propitiation? That's a $10 word we don't use too often. In fact, I don't think I've ever heard it outside of discussion about the sacrifice of Jesus. But it is by definition something that is offered that overcomes the distrust or hostility of another and makes possible reconciliation of two people who were formerly divided because of some contention. The Greek word simply means the means of appeasing. Just like is stated here, this sweet-smelling aroma, the soothing, calming aroma where the anger of God is taken away. And Jesus was what took that anger away because we had been separated from God because of our sins, and Jesus, by His death on the cross, removed our sins and thus made it possible for us to be reconciled. The hostility of God toward us has been removed. And peace has been made. We'll talk more about that in a later lesson this week. So how we look at all this and say, okay, what does this mean to us? Why are we even studying this? Well, we should see in these sacrifices, too, a responsibility that we have toward God as His people. As disciples of Jesus Christ, the one that has been sacrificed for us, we have been commanded to follow His example. 1 John 2 and verse 6, if we say that we abide in Him, we ought also to walk as He walked. Well, how did Jesus walk? Well, He walked without sin. Well, we've already failed on that one, haven't we? But that's what we should be striving for. All of us have failed to live without sin, but the great thing about God's plan and the sacrifice of Jesus is this sacrifice had the power to make those who approach perfect. Hebrews 10 verse 1, he reminded those Jewish Christians that the Old Testament sacrifices couldn't do that. He went on to say in verse 14, by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. The Old Testament sacrifices couldn't do that. But the blood of Jesus Christ did, and so we become holy because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What the Old Testament sacrifices couldn't do, His one sacrifice did. But that's not the end of it. That doesn't mean because He died, now we're all holy eternally. And I know there are plenty of religious teachers out there that will tell you that is the case. You raise your hand up to heaven and you say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ and Son of God. And they say, you're saved and made holy right there forever and you can never lose that. Friends and brethren, I'm here to tell you that's not what the Bible teaches. You do have a responsibility now as a child of God about how you live. That's why we find passages such as 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, where he points back to an Old Testament requirement that God said to His people back then, "Be holy, for I am holy." What He's saying to the New Testament Christians is, God still requires that of His people. We still have to be holy people. We're admonished in Hebrews the 12th chapter and verse 14 to pursue peace with all people and holiness, listen, without which no one will see the Lord. You see how important holiness is to the people of God? We're not going to see God if we don't have holiness. We're not washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and afterwards strive to be holy as God is holy. We will not see God. We must be the holy and undefiled offering to God, completely submitting to His will and dedicated to His service, just like Jesus did. Complete dedication is demanded of us too. As with the Old Testament requirements, God still wants our complete dedication to Him. If you remember in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, one time a man came to Jesus and said, "What is the greatest commandment?" And I don't know how sincere this man was, depending on which translation you're reading on this, is the motives of this man. But it may have been that he was trying to catch Jesus and get him to say one commandment is more important than the other. But Jesus wasn't going to go to a particular commandment as he was thinking. He instead pointed him back to what God had always demanded of His people. And he said the greatest commandment was that you should love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That means we give Him our all. That is complete dedication. We do not and cannot have divided loyalties and be pleasing to God as His people today, because He demands our singular service. In Matthew 6 and verse 24, Jesus reminds us that no one can serve two masters. We cannot be a worldly Christian. Those two words just don't go together. If we're worldly, that means we're not living as Christ wants us to. If we're Christians, we're not going to be worldly. We cannot serve God and someone else, or God and self. It has to be God alone. Total dedication, just as Jesus was willing to do when He went to the cross. We must be living sacrifices willingly offered to God also. And I think this is all best summed up in Paul's words to the brethren of Rome in chapter 12 and verse 1. When he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice," listen to this, "holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And so in these words we find the parallel to the burnt offering and to what Jesus did for us. A sacrifice that is in totality. A sacrifice defined by holiness. A sacrifice that is acceptable to God. But that is to be expected, is it not? Jesus Himself said in Matthew 10, verse 25, "It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master." When we do that, we are doing exactly what Jesus did. And so let us then strive to be like Him and offer ourselves up to God in His service as holy and completely dedicated disciples. As we continue our look at these sacrifices this week and the parallels to the sacrifice of Jesus, let's not forget the personal application and the need for all disciples to follow in the steps of Jesus. These parallels are not just for knowledge's sake. It is for our learning. So let us learn these things. Let us apply these things. Let us live acceptably to God in all that we do. Now, this lesson is not one that would teach you what to do to become a child of God, but you have heard the gospel at some point in your life and you've come to know and understand what it teaches, that Jesus is the Christ and Son of God and came to this earth and died for your sin. If you believe that to be true, then now you have a responsibility to act on that belief. When Jesus sent the apostles out to preach that message for the very first time, He said, "The one that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16, 15, and 16. And we find on the day of Pentecost, when they preached that message for the first time, and the people asked, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" The answer of Peter is what I would tell you today. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's what you need to do if you want to be saved. If you want to be a child of God, if you want the hope of heaven, we plead with you to do that tonight. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that's already done that. You've not been living faithfully before God and man. Maybe you're here tonight and you've got sin that you need forgiveness. Let's take care of that tonight while you have this opportunity. We're not promised tomorrow. If you have a need, let's take care of it tonight. Maybe you're here tonight, you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. But whatever your need, will you come as we stand?